So let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. So we are going to continue with a section on... There are seats here if you would like to come in, huh? If you want to. So we are in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And then Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we are so grateful for your word that doesn't just inform, but transforms. We thank you so much for your spirit and the great desire that you have to change us, Lord, from fallen men to redeemed men, and the amazing process that you work in us to change us from glory to glory into your image, impacting every area of our life. And I pray that you would take this time we spend together as we gather some thoughts from these verses, and that you would speak to us, and that you would give us vision, you would give us strength in the direction that you want us to walk in, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, it would be interesting to just read Colossians chapters 1 and 2 and to just focus on Jesus and just focus on how wonderful it is to know him, and that we will be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all joy. And it will be just wonderful to just stop at knowing Jesus, learning of Jesus, and just leaving it there and have a great worship service. You know, it's just like put the music out and just say, let's just worship the Lord Jesus. We could do that, but you know what? The thing is that we have not been called to be merely admirers of God, we've been actually called to be transformed into the image of God, and in a very practical way, apply it into every area of our life. There's we talked last week about we would all think about investing. You know, I read some months ago that if you would have invested in Apple products, in the Apple company 25 years ago, if you would have invested $1,000, you would be a multi-billionaire now. Investment. And Paul, in writing to the Colossians, he's saying to them, you know, Jesus has done so much for us, and I'm praying that you will know who he is and what he has done. But then it gets very practical. It's like, and now apply it. This thing should overflow into every area of our life. And if it should overflow in every area of our life, and it should cause us to invest into every area of our life with this, it certainly would mean that it impacts our marriages. Here we get into marriage, we get into children, we get into work, we get into our community, but certainly impact our marriage. The person that we have committed our lives to here on the earth. And we saw last week that it is directly connected how we shall be. It's not, man did not imagine as a evolutionary process. He did not imagine, oh wow, that would be cool just to have a marriage. No. It is designed by God. Marriage is designed by God. It's not man's making. It is God's making. And so here in Ephesians, Paul actually says, you know, I speak to you as a mystery, but we're talking about husbands, we're talking about wives, but it even goes deeper. It's Christ and the church. And so we saw that as we look at Jesus and the church, we see what a husband should be. And as we look at the church, we learn what the wife should be. And last week we looked at, how does Jesus love the church? How does a husband behave in church? I mean, in a marriage. And we looked at number one was the attitude. Our attitude towards our wives, the attitude of Jesus towards the church. He desires her development. He looks at her and is concerned about her. He is patient. But we looked at the fact that attitude is not enough. I can have a great attitude, a great disposition, but then have no actions. What is that? Attitude is not enough. The attitude of Jesus towards the church is something which manifests itself in practice. So the question is not how much do we feel and or write about love and about loving relationships. The question is not how many songs about love can we write like Julio Iglesias or Frank Sinatra. The question is, how does that apply to the person that I've committed my life to? And we read Lloyd-Jones when it says, the question is not whether the man can write marvelous letters and use great expressions and protestations of his love. The test of a man's love is his conduct in the home day by day. Not what he was like before they were married, not what he is like on the honeymoon, not what he is like during the first few months of marriage. The vital question is, what is he like when there are problems and difficulties, trials and illness? And when they enter old age, the question is, what are we like then? You know, we live in Spain. Oh my goodness, my notes just got lost. We live in Spain. I have some figures here. Here we go. In 2003, 71 women in Spain died at the hands of their husbands. In 2004, 72. 2005, 57. 2006, 69. 2007, 71. In 2008, 76. 2,957, then 73, then 62, then 51, then 54, then 55, then 60, then 49, then 50, then 51, then 55, then 45, and then 44 in 2021. Women died at the hands of their husbands. The very husbands, they said, I will love you in sickness and in health. I will cherish you. I will take care of you. I will protect you. And then they are the ones that actually killed their wives. In August 2016, there was 9,916 calls to the police because of domestic violence. In May 2021, there was 8,239. And a friend of mine, a divorce lawyer that lives here on the island, he said to me that he had to quit, and he actually left being a lawyer and left Spain because he was overwhelmed at the viciousness, the bitterness, the anger, the maliciousness that was coming across from two people who once committed their life to each other, professing love to each other. Where does this begin? What goes wrong? And can it be that we are just pushing buttons and we don't just think, God, how do we do this? How do we do marriage? And here the Bible tells us that as we look to Jesus, we see what a husband should be, and we are transformed and should, you know, I mean, bad company corrupts good manner, and good company has a way of changing us. But we're not just the company that changes, we also have the Spirit of God that changes us from within. But what does love look like? And it says that Jesus, Ephesians 5, now, I realize that we have single people here. Good. If you're a girl and you're single, pay attention. Be careful who you commit your life to. There's a series on TV that says, who in the world have I married? Watch it. If you're a guy, and you're wondering, I wonder who's going to be my wife. You know what? Rather than focusing on who's going to be your wife, listen today and say, how can I prepare myself to be a husband? If you're married, and it is you just feel like, oh my goodness, we're in the grind. How do we do this? Pay attention. And say, Lord, how can I? How do we do this? And notice, what does love look like? And this works both for the husband and the wife, but I mean, here the initiator is the husband. What does love look like? In Ephesians 5, it says, who gave himself. He gave himself. A marriage goes wrong when two people begin to take rather than to give. Just give me. Give me. Give me, I want. But Jesus, he gave his desires, he gave his comforts, he gave his time. He was not selfish with his ambitions and his plans, but he was patient. He is patient, isn't he? It says in Ephesians 5 that he sanctified and cleanses the church, meaning separated from one another, nobody else in the picture. I am committed to you and no one else. There's an exclusivity. And notice it says in Ephesians 5 as well that he loves as his own body, nourishing nourishing with healthy words, words that build up, words that stabilize. And this is where I get convicted because, you know, Loretta and I, we've gotten in fights and we both have said things that we have utterly regretted. And it's amazing how the wrong words stay much longer than we like them to stay. And we would do good to put muzzles in front of our mouths. Just because we sin with our mind and our hearts doesn't mean we have to communicate it. But the reality is that sometimes we can do a lot of damage with this little member of ours. And we have to learn. We have to learn to confess it to the Lord and say, look, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Loretta, I shouldn't have said that. But it's not enough to keep saying sorry over and over again or make excuses for ourselves. At one point or another, we are either going to be building people up or tearing them apart. And let me say this. This was said when I was in Nashville this past year. The guy that wrote a bunch of hymns, and I forgot his name, he says, Satan labels, God names. Satan labels, God names. And you know, we have to be careful that we use our abilities, our strength to build people up and not destroy them. Of course, sometimes we might have to say something that hurts in order to build, but we have to be careful that we're just not ripping and tearing down constantly, because at the end of the day, what you rip down and tear apart, that's what you're going to get back. He who loves his own body loves himself. Whatever you're doing to your husband, whatever you're doing to your wife, you're actually doing to each other. One of the verses in the Bible, and you know, we've gone through different seasons. And the classic that I always say here at church, being in the fourth floor and thinking to myself, should I jump or should I throw her? Let's finish this. You know, marriage is not for the faint-hearted. It's tough. But are we heading in that direction? Are we wanting to grow? But one of the things, the verses that in those times of difficulty has come to my mind is, better a house with a piece of bread with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. I mean, here you got Thanksgiving, you have Christmas meal, and you make the big feast, and you're bickering, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and this, and this, and prayer. And then you throw this big meal, and everybody's fighting, and finally, I mean, a couple of Christmas ago, I said to my mom, and you guys think you're the pastor? I said to my mom, I'm out of here, and I was packing, I had no car to leave, you know? And it's just like, we had a ham, we had a turkey, but what was the point of all that if there was no peace? And then you get some bread and cheese and some olives. It's like that South American guy that wrote about, I don't have money for champagne, but I can take you with a little beer to the beach, you know? It's just like, but I mean, if there's a little bit of love, if there's a little bit of peace, and guys, I believe with all my heart that you say, God bless my marriage. No, God has blessed your marriage. The question is, are you willing to build it? Are you willing to build it? Are you willing to invest in it? What does it look like? Jesus gave himself. Lately, it's happening to me a lot that I sit down to watch. I mean, I've been really into the news lately. I know some of you guys don't want to watch it, but I've been watching it. And then as soon as the news starts, Loretta sits down We have two sofas now, thanks to Lizzie and Werner. Since then, we just kind of sit on two different ones, you know. The other day, she sat next to me, and I go, what are you doing? I was just like, what's happened? But then it's just like, Loretta goes, hey, Raph, and then starts talking, and I'm just like, I'm bothered, and I'm noticing that. I'm noticing that in that moment, I'm bothered by it. Or the other day, I put a football match, which I watch every once in a while, watch a football match, and next thing you know, Loretta sits down and starts chatting, and I'm just like, do you not notice? But guys, it's in that moment that we can give. It's in that moment that we can give ourselves. It's in that moment that we can fight the war, not with our partners, but with ourselves. To be able to say, wait, hold on. Hold on, now it's the time. And to be able to say, mute, yes, dear. No, honestly, I mean, this is how we invest. And vice versa. Words that build up. Notice it says Jesus cherishes. And that means to treat affectionately, make much of, deal with tenderness, to protect or care for lovingly, to entertain, to keep warm, to value, to hold. And this is what we share with Jesus. I mean, he cherishes us. He deals affectionately with us. He makes much deal of with tenderness of us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says. He warms our hearts. He values us. He holds us dear. And Paul, in writing to the Colossians, is like, man, that's why he's writing. He's writing about Jesus. And as we go deeper with him, the outflow of that will impact every relationship around us, especially the one that we marry. And you know what? I had another 5 pages of notes. And I know you're really motivated, so we're just going to go for it. I'm just kidding. But think about it. Sometimes we're just not, well, let me put it this way. Sometimes we just take people for granted. And we take people for granted, those that are the closest to us. Pat Robertson, I mean, you know, I don't know, I mean, I hate to name him, but I mean, I just did it, so I'll just deal with it. But at one point, he's asked in an interview, what do I do? My wife has Alzheimer's. She doesn't recognize who I am. And the guy said, well, essentially, she's dead. You're a widow. You can date somebody else. You can marry somebody else. I was just like, oh, wow. And right when I watched that, I came across this other video that I have. It's a pastor that served in South Carolina, I think, or North Carolina, one of those places. But his wife got Alzheimer's. And listen, are we ready? Are we almost ready? Listen to what he said. He actually was the president of a seminary. He was involved in sending missionaries all over the world. And this is his resignation from his post.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
Now, I don't want to come here and put the moral hammer. I understand we all fall short. But the question is, in what direction are we moving? And if the Holy Spirit is producing in us to be faithful husbands, loving husbands, and obviously reciprocated loving wives. And as we look to the future, if we're single, that we prepare ourselves for that, to commit our lives to somebody, shouldn't we yield to that? There are many times in our marriage where it was rough, and I just kind of, in those moments of rage. But you got to get to a point where you say, Lord, not my way, but your way. You got to get to a point where you get on your knees. I think marriage is the fight on their knees. If a couple prays together, they stay together. People on their knees saying, I've messed up, and Lord, write our story. Help us to yield to the way you want things done. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be a person that gives, a generous person. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself. A generous marriage. People who are delighted in nourishing and giving to one another. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful to you. And Lord, I want to grow old like that. I want to grow to be someone that Loretta can just trust, that we have each other's back, that maybe we've done things wrong, but we're able to talk to each other and say, at the end of the day, I belong entirely to you. And make us, Lord, make us into tender-hearted in an environment we live so, where there's so much hatred, even murder, that we as Christians who have you, who is so kind to us, so nourishing, so loving, so patient, with such prospects for our life, you take such pride in us, that we will reflect some of that which we enjoy in our daily life, especially in our homes, Lord. I pray that you would transform minds today, that you would transform hearts today. And maybe somebody that's just really struggling, that from today on would be a day where things are just different because you are leading. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.